If you have repented of your sins and you have put your faith in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as your only way to be right with God, your Creator, then no one and nothing has the power to put a space between you and the eternal love of God. Why?
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. And today we continue in Tom's series titled, He Will Hold Me Fast. What's the greatest demonstration of God's love for the believer? The Apostle Paul teaches from Romans chapter 8 that God has displayed the magnitude of His love by giving His Son to die for the sins of all those who would believe in Him. And because God has done that, there's no accusation that anyone or anything can bring that would annul what God has done for us as Christians through Jesus Christ. Friend, have you repented and trusted in Christ? If so, be encouraged. He will hold you fast. Let's join Tom Pennington now as he opens God's Word here on The Word Unleashed.
Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says that angels are ministering spirits sent to render service to the saints. You realize that? There are angels who are rendering service to you, Christian. You may not know it, you may not know how that's happening, but that's just the reality. The whole idea of guardian angels is not so much a biblical idea. Unless you go back to Psalm 91, there's a reference to the angel of the Lord protecting those who are His. But in Hebrews 1, we are told they are ministering spirits sent to render service to the saints. So they would never actually undermine our faith. So Paul is rather speaking theoretically. He's saying, listen, is it possible that holy angels could somehow undermine our security? He's speaking like he does in Galatians 1, where he says, what happens if an angel shows up and preaches another gospel? Would that ever happen? Of course not. Here, he's saying, what happens to your security if an angel threatens it? Then he uses the word principalities. That word, the Greek word, can refer to human authorities, and does on occasion in the New Testament, but most often it refers to powers or rulers in the spiritual world, at times specifically of those who are evil. For example, it's used that way in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where we're told we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against all of these spiritual powers of darkness, these beings who have rebelled against God and are set against us under Satan. In Romans chapter 8, Paul places this word principalities opposite of angels, and so most likely it refers to demons. But regardless of the specific identity of these two terms, angels and principalities, Paul's basic point is clear. Listen carefully. Those powerful cosmic beings that inhabit the spirit world, both holy angels and demons, including Satan himself, can do absolutely nothing to separate us from God's eternal love. Our security can be threatened by nothing in time or eternity. This is the third point Paul makes here. Our security can be threatened by nothing in time or eternity. Again, verse 38 says, nor things present, nor things to come. Clearly, this is a reference to time. In fact, as one author puts it, time is powerless against believers. Nothing time brings can hurt us. But there are two possibilities here in terms of what Paul means when he speaks of things present and things to come. The first possibility is Paul may mean only our lives here on this planet. And if that's what he has in mind, then here's his intention. He wants us to understand that the circumstances you are facing right now, think about those for a moment. Don't get distracted. Stay with me. But think about what you're facing right now. That's the things that are present. And then he's saying, You don't know what's coming in your life here. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You certainly can't predict where the rest of life is going. Those are the things to come. And none of those things that can happen to you on this planet, present or future, can separate you from God's love. Another possibility is that Paul is talking about this age and the age to come. In other words, time and eternity. And I think that's really where this is leading us. If this is what he means, then he wants us to know that nothing that we will ever face in this present life, and think about this for a moment, nothing we will encounter in all of eternity can ever separate us from God's love, will ever change God's love for us. I have one line left in finishing a hymn on Psalm 103. And I've enjoyed working my way through that wonderful chapter. And in Psalm 103, verse 17, we read this. Listen carefully. The steadfast love of the Lord. So we're talking about his love. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. What does that mean? From everlasting to everlasting. As Derek Kidner describes it, he says, if you could go back into the past, to the vanishing point, and if you could go into the future, to the vanishing point, you would find God's love in both places. From vanishing point in eternity past to vanishing point in eternity future, you would still find God's eternal love. As Leon Morris puts it, whatever time brings, the love of God triumphs. Whatever time brings, the love of God triumphs. Fourthly, our security can be threatened by nothing miraculous. Notice he uses that expression, nor powers. Now, I have no idea why Paul left this word unpaired as he does the others, as he pairs them. I can't explain that to you. It obviously came as a separate point that he wanted to make under the inspiration of the Spirit. But what does he mean by powers? At times, Paul uses this word to refer to, again, powerful spiritual beings, angels or demons. He does that, for example, in Ephesians 1:21, in 1 Peter 3:22. If that's the idea here, then this is just another category for angel, another way to say angels and demons. But in other places in Paul's letters, he uses this word not to denote spiritual beings, but rather spiritual power, specifically miracles. Miracles, spiritual actions, activities. Although we can't be sure which he means, it seems likely to me that this second explanation is what Paul has in mind here. He's already given us the two sweeping categories of angels and demons. And so it seems likely that this is a new and fresh idea. And if that's true, then here's what Paul is saying. Not even powerful, miraculous works can undermine our security. He's already talked about the beings, and now he talks about what they can accomplish. And he says, it's not going to separate us from God's love. Our security is threatened, fifthly, by nothing in heaven or hell. By nothing in heaven or hell. Notice verse 39, nor height nor depth. Now, those two terms are frankly the most unclear and the most controversial in this list of 10. It's very hard to know. What does he mean, nor height nor depth? Well, there are again two primary possibilities. This may just be another reference to spiritual beings. The reason I say that is because in the first century, in astronomy, these two words, height and depth, were used to describe the celestial space both below and above the horizon. And thus, in the first century mind, it came to refer to the celestial beings that they believed inhabited that space below and above the horizon. So it could just be a reference again to angels and demons. The other possibility, and I think the one that seems to fit better with how Paul uses these terms, is that together, height and depth, describe the entirety of the universe. In other words, he's using it in the simple sense of space or dimension, the far reaches of the universe. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, he uses these terms to describe the height and depth of the love of Christ. He simply means the sheer space of it, the sheer dimensions of it. If that's how he intends it, and I think he does, it's like Psalm 139, verse 8, which says, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." It's the idea, height or depth. Let me put it to you like this. Paul is saying that if you were to span the vast reaches of the universe, if you were to travel to hell and then to heaven, and if you ransacked the far corners of this universe, you would find nothing in the deepest depths or the highest heights that could in any way threaten your security in Jesus Christ. Search all you want. If you could travel anywhere that is, you would find not one single thing that would threaten who you are in Jesus Christ. Now, in a desire to leave nothing out, Paul finishes this list of spiritual threats with what is really a comprehensive summary. Our security will be threatened by, number six, nothing in all creation. Nothing in all creation. Notice how he says it. Nor any other created thing. He now intentionally includes everything that exists except for God himself. What has been created? Everything but God. If you go back before creation, all you will find, you will not find time, space, or matter. You will find only God in the Trinity of his person. Everything else has been created. So this is a far-sweeping, all-inclusive statement. He says, not any created thing, notice how he puts it, will be able to separate us from the love of God. Now, notice carefully what Paul says. He doesn't say, will separate us. That's true. Nothing will. That's not what he says. Instead, he says, will be able to separate us. And specifically, he uses the Greek word dunamai, which is a word for power, capacity, ability. And so Paul is saying, not only will this never happen, but none of those things has the power, has the capacity to separate us from the love of God. It simply can't happen because they lack the power to accomplish it. Now, what is this separate? Well, that's the same word in verse 35. And I explained to you then, it's a word which means to put space between. So Paul is saying that if you could ransack the farthest ends of the universe, you would find absolutely nothing that has the power, that has the ability, that has the capacity to put space between you and God's personal love for you. We have an unshakable confidence in an unbreakable love. Thirdly, don't miss an unmistakable application. An unmistakable application. He says in verse 39, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Whom does Paul mean by us? Well, obviously, all true followers of Jesus Christ. But in context, he's defined it, right? Go back to verse 28. It's all who love God. Verse 29, it's all whom God foreknew. That is, all on whom God set his eternal love. All whom God predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. All of those he irresistibly, powerfully called to himself through the gospel. Those he justified and those he will glorify. Look at verse 39. It's all who have submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord. In other words, every true Christian, you're included in the word us. If you are in Christ, if you have repented of your sins and you have put your faith in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as your only way to be right with God, your Creator, then no one and nothing has the power to put a space between you and the eternal love of God. Why? Because, look at verse 39 again. It is the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why. There's the reason you can never be separated from the love of God. God's love for us will never, can never change because of our relationship with His Son. Let me show you how important this is to this section of Paul's letter. Paul begins this part of the letter with this reality. Go back to chapter 5, verse 1. I just want you to see this. This permeates it. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same way that every part of this section ends. Every unit of thought within this entire section ends with the same concept. Go to chapter 5, verse 11, the end of the first section. We exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The second part of this section ends at verse 21 of chapter 5. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then in chapter 6, he deals with the issue of sin in the lives of believers. And notice how he ends in verse 23 of chapter 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. In chapter 7, he deals with the Christian's relationship to the law. Notice how he ends in chapter 7, verse 25. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 8 begins with this truth. Look at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And chapter 8 ends, I am convinced that there is no separation from the love of God for those who are loved with the love that is in Christ Jesus. You see, all of this really goes back to that profound theological section in the second half of Romans chapter 5. It was there that we discovered the legal basis for justification. How can God accept the righteous life and the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ in your place? There's only one way. There's only one way Jesus could secure your justification and it be legal. And that was for God to appoint Jesus as your legal representative in the same way he appointed Adam in the garden. It's the only way he could do it, and he did. You are in Christ, Christian. In this sense, God has appointed Jesus Christ as your permanent legal representative. That means you get the credit for everything he has done, and you get the credit for everything he deserves. You are in Jesus Christ. Jesus enjoys the Father's eternal love, and therefore, so do we. Do you understand where your security comes? You understand why God's love for you will never change? It's because he's appointed Jesus as your legal representative, and you are in Jesus Christ. He could no more stop loving you than he could stop loving his eternal Son. Paul said, look at verse 38 again. I am convinced that nothing will ever separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me ask you, and I want you to really answer this question in your mind. Are you convinced of that reality? Are you certain of that? Are you confident of that? If not, let me encourage you, first of all, to make sure you understand the true gospel. You've heard me explain that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became one of us, took on flesh and blood, became fully human, lived a perfect life, the life you should have lived. Then he died to satisfy the justice of God against the sins of everyone who would ever believe in him, including you if you'll believe in him. And then God raised him from the dead to show that he'd accepted his work. He took him back into his presence. He's at the right hand of God, and someday he will return to this planet, and he will end the charade that goes on here, and he will judge those who live on this world, and those who love him will be with him forever. That's the gospel. Let me just ask you, have you repented of your sins? Have you turned from your rebellion and put your faith in the work of Jesus Christ alone as your only hope of being right with God? If you haven't, you can do that today. But if you have, then Christian, in response to this, if you're still not certain, if you've done that, but you're still not convinced like Paul was convinced, you're still uncertain, you're still not confident, then you need to do two things. Number one, you need to remind yourself of and meditate on the arguments in this chapter for the believer's security. Because it was these very arguments that the Spirit used to convince Paul of his security, and he has simply shared them with us here. And you will only be convinced if you come to really grasp these truths. Secondly, you must believe God's word. Christian, stop living by your feelings. Stop listening to yourself and your own flawed thinking. Believe the word of God. Believe the gospel. Believe God's promises and live daily in the light of the arguments of God's word and not your flawed and sinful feelings and your flawed and sinful thinking. Charles Hodge writes, in these two verses, the confidence of the apostle is expressed in the strongest language. He heaps words together in the effort to set forth fully the absolute inability of all created things, separately or united. Listen to this. The inability to frustrate the purpose of God or to turn away his love from those whom he has determined to save. He will hold me fast. Specifically, his eternal love will hold me fast. Let's pray together. Our Father, forgive us. We certainly have been convinced through the gospel of your love for us. We understand that to a certain extent. And yet, Father, forgive us that we have been so badly influenced to think poorly of you, for doubting your benevolence, your goodness, your generosity, your great heart, your promises, your Son. Forgive us, Father, and help us to rehearse these arguments. And by your grace, may we stop living by our feelings and may we instead start preaching the truth that's in this chapter to ourselves. May we, like Paul, become convinced based on the evidence that nothing will ever separate us from your love. And Father, I pray for those who are not in Christ. Help them to see the beauty of the gospel. Help them to see your love in Jesus Christ. And may they run today from their sin and rebellion. Like the prodigal son, may they see that you, their Father, their Creator, is good and generous and benevolent. And may they get up from their sin and run to you and find you running to meet them with open arms. May that happen today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part two of his series, He Will Hold Me Fast. Tom will have part three for you on our next program. Do join us then. Is your view of the Bible the same as held by Christ? Tom Pennington, in his book, Jesus' High View of Scripture, takes a close-up look at Christ's most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and shows why every true believer will hold and cherish Scripture with the same approach as Jesus did. If you're a follower of Christ, what Jesus believed about Scripture should shape your own faith and practice as well. Purchase your copy of Tom's book, Jesus' High View of Scripture, today at thewordunleashed.org. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals just like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.